Jesus used many other stories when he spoke to the people. And he taught them as much as they could understand. He did not tell them anything without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them.
Well, good morning, Friendship. We are in week two of Moral of the Story, and last week Dustin brought it, talked about the sower or the farmer and the seed. Talk about the fact that Jesus told this incredible story that for them was very gripping. I mean, it was their culture. It was very agrarian or agricultural, and so they all understood it. They'd all seen it. They'd all walked along the side of the road and seen the farmer out there with his bag full of seed, just kind of broadcasting it everywhere and anywhere. And the moral of the story is the fact that our hearts are the soil in which the different ones fell on. You know, some was rocky, it wouldn't even receive it, wouldn't allow the word or the message of God to penetrate the heart. Some were rocky and they had a little bit of soil, and so it would take root, but there was so much on the inside that they wouldn't allow the roots to penetrate, that when hard times and difficult times came, it would shrivel away. And then the thorny, they got so many things in the world that they became entranced with, that overcame them, that they just kind of walked away. But then there was the good soil. The heart who was ready to receive Christ, was ready to do whatever God had called him to do, that the roots grew deep down and grew strong in him. You know, this whole message series is based upon what, if you read your Bibles, and in fact, the one we're going to talk about today is in John chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. You can follow along on your notes or on your iPad or iPhone, whatever. But they're recorded stories of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books are called the Gospels, or the story of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ would preach or teach, he always used stories. He always would use stories so that we could understand what he was talking about. And it's amazing because Jesus knows how we understand and how we hear. You ever been around someone that was a captivating storyteller? I mean, man, they began to tell the story and you're like, you're just drawn in. And they get to the end and there's this big twist and you're like, oh, wow. And you want to like clap for him, like, that was awesome. That was fantastic. Jesus was a master storyteller. Have you ever been around someone that couldn't tell a story to save their life? You know, your aunt or your uncle that you're like, seriously, I've heard that story before. And they start talking like, listen, have you ever heard the time when I was driving on the road? You're like, no? Yeah. That's the story. Yeah, you're like, you shouldn't tell that story to anyone. Because but Jesus was a captivating storyteller. And the reason that he did it is because he knows how we're made. We cannot resist a good story. That's why actors and actresses in movies and books, they make billions of dollars every year, because we are captivated by a good story. And so Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was always using stories to tell us something very, very important. He always used a story so that he would get across a point that normally we wouldn't catch, or it wouldn't make a significance of an impact in us, because when it's used in a story, it's like we get to the end, and then he goes, and the moral of the story is, and you go, oh, wow, I would have never thought about it that way. And so this entire series is, we're taking these stories that Jesus Christ used. The Bible calls them parables. It's just a fancy word for story, a story that has a meaning. And so we're using these, and we're going, hey, we want to put you in their culture, in their context, in their understanding, so that you realize how captivating and how powerful of a message, of a story that Jesus Christ is trying to communicate. So Dustin last week started us off with the sower and the seed, and really the expectation that we understand, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says it over and over and over and over and over again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, God's expectation of you is very, very simple. He expects you to produce fruit. That's the expectation. He expects you to produce some type of fruit, some type of evidence that God is in your life, something that's a change in your behavior, a change in your actions, a change in your attitude, whatever the case may be. There's an expectation that people should look at you and go, oh, there's something different, not weird, something different about that person. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, we're like, let's be as weird as we can possibly be. Hi, my name's Dave. Have you met Jesus? We just like, listen, just, you know, relax a little bit and allow the fruit to be produced in your life. But the question is, what type of fruit? What is it that God expects from us? Well, Galatians chapter 5 happens to actually describe for us exactly what it is. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing and he writes these words, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Isn't it great when the Bible goes, listen, here it is. Pay attention, it's right here. Because let's be honest, most of us read that and go, I wonder if that means that the Holy Spirit produces something in my life. So he's like, listen, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Are you paying attention? Here we go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are following Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He puts that, the Spirit of God in you. Not like some spooky, like weird thing, like I think I can feel him. No, but he's in there, okay? And here's the thing. The Bible says that if you are a follower of Christ, this should be the expectation of the type of fruit that's in your life. Now, I know you all are looking at that and going, yeah, that's me right there. I'm full of love and joy and peace and kindness and patience. It's wonderful. That's me. In fact, literally the DMV put on the back of my license these things that says, if you pull me over, this is what you're going to get. Because that's what are like, right? All of us look at that and go, yeah, absolutely. That's me. I'm a Christian. I'm full of it. Okay. But here's the thing. What really happens is we look at that and we start to freak out, don't we? I'm supposed to be loving? Okay, is it loving to like people when I'm in front of them, when I'm around them? Or do I also have to be loving like online and social media and like people that I don't like, but I pretend to love them when they're around, but when they're not, I'm like, let me tell you, this idiot did. Are we supposed to do that? Or is it real? I mean, like really love? We're supposed to have peace all the time. We're supposed to have patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Are you out of your mind? This is what God expects from us. So we read this and we have one of two reactions. We either go, I give up. If that's the expectation, forget it. I'm going to enjoy heaven, but this life's going to be awful. Or we do this. I've got to try harder. I have got to try to be more loving. I'm going to be more loving. I promise. I love you. I'm going to be more at peace. I am at peace. Praise God, I'm at peace. Because we're trying harder. But here's the problem. If we go back to the beginning of the verse, it says, but the Holy Spirit, what? Produces. It doesn't say, hey, you as a Christian, get on it. Start being more loving. Start being more patient and kind and all that stuff. Get on it. Come on, Christian. No, it says, listen, if you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit's role is to produce this stuff in you. You are simply the conduit through which it is produced. But what we do is we hear a message on love or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. And we get online, ChristianBookstore.com, or we go to the local Christian trinket store and we try to find a book somewhere about how, as a Christian, you need to have more self-control. Here's how you need to have more self-control. I'm amazed how many diet books are in the Christian bookstore. Here's how you need to have more self-control and stop eating. Just praise God, because that's what, you know. It's about all this work that we're supposed to do to become more like Christ when the Bible says, that's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You go, well, hang on a second. If that's not my job, I mean, what am I supposed to do? I am so glad that you asked. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus Christ begins to tell a story about a vineyard. He tells a story about a vineyard. Now, I don't know, I mean, other than going to a vineyard and doing a wine tasting or something, I don't know if any of you know much about vineyarding. I don't think that's a word, but we're just going to use that right now. You know, maybe anybody have grapes in their backyard that you intentionally planted on purpose and you know what you're talking about? Good. So we're all in the same boat. We're all absolutely ignorant on this subject. So when we read, I am the vine, you're the branches, we're like, whatever. Because we have no clue. We have no bearing of the understanding of what Jesus Christ is talking about. So let's kind of get in the context here. In their day, in their culture, in their region, there were two types of vegetables or fruits, whatever you call them. I don't know what an olive is. I guess it's a vegetable. But there were two things that they would grow. Both of them grew on vines and had branches. There was the olive, and there was also the grape. Those two things. And so I've been to Israel, and I walk, and literally you look everywhere you look, especially when you're in the Jerusalem region, and you look around you, there's vineyards everywhere. There's olive trees and branches and all that stuff everywhere. It's everywhere. And so when Jesus said, you are the vine, all the disciples go, oh, yeah. We go, what? I'm a what? Because we don't understand it. So in their eyes, and we have to understand, I'm going to give you some background to all this stuff and all the vines and the branches, but I want to read it first, and then we're going to come back and kind of help you understand the context a little bit more so the story makes an impact in your heart and mind. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is in the upper room. It's the night that he was going to be betrayed. He has his disciples all there. He's been talking to them. Guys, here's what you need to do. Here's what I need from you. I want you to remember that you're supposed to love others. You're supposed to be known by your love. You're supposed to do this. God's given you this. He's given you all power and all this stuff. And then he comes to John chapter 15 and he says this. I am the true grapevine. My father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Others. For the last 3.5 years, I've been teaching you what it means to be this. You guys have already got it all. So you're ready to go. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed or broken or removed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted to you. So, let me help put you in first century Jerusalem mindset and what they understand. I did some research on what it means to be a husbandman, a vineyard guy. And here's how it starts. The gardener will go to a living vineyard, one that's already producing fruit. And with the permission of the current owner, he will take about a 3-foot section of a living vine and cut it at about a 30-degree angle. And then with great care, he takes this vine back to his place, and he builds a mound about yay big, and he builds it in the ground, and then he takes the vine that he has cut off from a living vine, and he begins to plant it into the ground, and then he waters it and makes sure that it is protected, and then he begins to build around this new vine that's been planted in the ground. He begins to build trellis or guide wires so that it has something to attach itself to, because as it grows, it needs additional support. Especially when it's brand new, it can't support its own weight. So the gardener is constantly attentive to that new vine, because it cannot even produce fruit. If it begins to produce fruit in the first year, the gardener literally cuts it off, because the weight of the branch cannot support any fruit at this point in time. It's too young. It can't do that. So the gardener, over the first couple of years of its life, won't even let it produce fruit. He continues to prune and cut back and remove things that could potentially pull away from the importance of it growing roots and growing deep and growing strong enough so that eventually it can produce fruit. And the gardener is totally attentive and aware of what's going on with that branch, completely watching it every single day, making sure it gets absolutely everything it needs. Jesus says, "My Father is the gardener." Jesus is saying, God the Father is watching over you like a gardener watches over his brand new grapevine and knows how quickly that could die, how quickly it could break off or be torn apart. And so the gardener is constantly attentive to it. And as things happen, he begins to prune or remove or trim back those things that could possibly cause it damage and cause it problems. And so God is actively watching over your life and actively involved in making sure you are maturing the way that you're supposed to. And then Jesus says, and I am the vine. Now the vine, remember, he takes it, it's a living thing, he puts it in, he begins to grow it. The vine grows the roots that are deep, and then the vine, as it begins to grow, grows branches. The vine produces fruit through the branch. The branch just sits there. That's all it does. It stays connected to the vine. The branch's job is singular: stay connected. Don't fall off. Don't cut yourself off. Don't remove yourself. Have you ever seen a branch try to produce fruit when it wasn't connected to anything? You ever seen a branch with a grimace on it? It doesn't. Why? Because it's not connected. It cannot produce fruit if it's not connected. And so Jesus said, I am the vine. I love this. I'm holding on to you. I've got you. I will never let you go. And if you will always remain in me, then I will always produce fruit through you. And if you remain in me, not only will you produce fruit, but anything that you need, you can ask for, and I will give it to you because I am the vine. Now, a point that's often missed when we look at this passage of Scripture is the fact that the vine gets the nutrients from somewhere, right? Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit. So in this story, the Holy Spirit is the rain, the soil, the sun, all of those things that the vine then takes and begins to turn into nutrients to nurture and grow and produce the fruit that the branch needs to produce. And so really, when we boil it all down, the simple thing that God has called us to is to simply stay connected. Just stay connected. We go, come on, it can't be that simple. But it is. God says, if you remain in me, he'll do three things. The first thing that he will do is he will remove the unproductive stuff in our lives. If we stay connected to God, God the Father, who's the gardener, Jesus Christ says, listen, the gardener will remove anything that is unproductive. Do you have things in your life that are unproductive? Your wife may be going. But here's the thing. Your husband may be going. Right? Because we have things in our lives that are just unproductive. They don't do anything for us. They may not be bad things, but they don't do anything for us. So what God says is, listen, because I want you to be as productive as possible, because I want you to be as effective as possible, I'm going to watch over your life. And those things that begin to pop up in your life that are unproductive, I am going to cut them out of your life. Now, here's the thing. We know and we understand and we believe that God does all things for his glory and for our benefit. But here's the thing. When God removes things that we like, what do? We get ticked off. Instead of being thankful, we're ticked off. Instead of being gracious, we get grumpy. Instead of being happy about the fact that, okay, God, I'm not happy that this is gone, but I know and I trust you and I love you that you want me to produce much fruit. So if you have removed that thing or that person or that idea out of my life, I trust that you are doing it for my best and that you're producing fruit in me. But here's what happens often when God begins to prune our lives. we disconnect. And we go, no, I'm not doing that. I love that too much. But God the gardener says, if you don't stay connected, you can't produce fruit. But if we remain, he will remove that which is unproductive, but he also does something else. He will maximize the positive. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just say, if you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. You will have some love. You'll have some joy, some peace, a little bit of patience. No. He says, if you remain in me, you will produce much fruit. In other words, you will produce overflowing. God doesn't want you to have some joy. He wants you to have more joy than you know what to do with. You wake up like, wow, this is great. What a great day. It's 6 o'clock and I have a job to go to. This is wonderful. We're like, no. But that's the thing that he wants to produce in you. The joy and the love and the peace and the patience and the kindness. That's what he wants to produce in you. And he doesn't want you to have a little bit of peace. He wants you to have more peace than you can possibly imagine. Not a piece of pie. That would make you joyful for a moment. But peace in life, that you can experience all that God has for you. God says, listen, I don't want to produce a little in you. I want to produce much in you. I will maximize it to the point where you have everything. I'm not a gardener. I am not an arbor whatever thing. I don't grow stuff. That's just not me. I literally, you ask my wife, I have a job. I am the weed whacker roundup guy. I kill stuff. This is what I do. It's awesome. So I don't understand any of this stuff. I have to really look at it and research it. But here's what I've discovered. Pruning is never done to damage. Never. It's always done to maximize. And see, what happens is that a branch will grow, and then on the branch will try to grow other branches. And the gardener goes, no, we need to stay focused. So these other branches, we're going to take those off. You're like, but I like those other branches. I know. We're going to take these off, and here's why we're going to take these off. Because now all the nutrients go to the end of the branch so that the branch can produce even more fruit. So God, not only does he remove the unproductive, but he maximizes the positive if we remain in him. He will simply provide the rest. I love how Jesus ends this passage in verse 7. He says, okay, if you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit, and God will remove those things that are unproductive in your life, and he'll maximize the positive in your life, and he'll do all these things. And if you remain in me and I in you, then you will actually get to the point where you can ask for anything, and I will give it to you. And I know some of us are going, sweet, anything. I can drive a Ferrari for the glory of God. I'll get the CD that we made a few months ago. I'll put it in the fantastic sound system. Listen, I'll roll my windows down so as I'm driving past people at really, really fast speeds, they will hear the great music and the glory of God. Dear Lord, please, a Ferrari. See, here's how it works. As you remain connected, more of Jesus comes in. The more of Jesus that comes in, the more you realize what he's trying to do in your life. The more you realize what he's trying to do in your life, the more you're going, God, give me more of it. I want more. I want to be all that you've called me to be. I don't want to miss a piece of your blessing. And so Jesus goes, listen, when you remain in me and I in you, you're going to get to the point where you're going, God, give me more. I want to be more of who you called me to be. And God's going to go, you got it. I've been waiting for you to ask for it. He says, there you go. That's how it works. And we go, wow, that's really simple. In fact, it's so simple. All we have to do is stay connected. Just simply remain. It's not hard. So why is it that all of us aren't super Christians? Why is it that all of us aren't absolutely overwhelmed with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? I mean, why is it that we constantly struggle with this very simple task of staying put? I feel sometimes when I read this, I'm like a puppy. And God is my owner, and he's like, listen, stay. And I'm going, no, I cannot stay. Because that's how we are. And God's going, listen, just stay connected. Why do we find it so hard to simply stay connected? I think there's three reasons. I think the first reason is that it offends our intelligence. We read that and we go, stay connected. How simplistic. Foolish people. Stay connected. I mean, we've got to do more. It's got to be way more than that. We, especially in our world, have become so cynical. Nothing can be pure by itself anymore, can it? If you get a phone call, and somebody says, hi, this is so-and-so, and I've got a free gift for you. You're like, yeah, you got a free gift for me. How much is the free gift going to cost me? What are you trying to get out of it? What's the catch? Fool me once, however that goes. Right? It offends our intelligence. You're like, there's got to be more than that. Give me a break. I mean, seriously, there's got to be a 12-step process. There's a 12-step process to everything. There's got to be a 12-step process to producing fruit in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure somebody wrote a book about it. But Jesus said, just stay connected. The second reason I think we struggle with it is not only does it offend our intelligence, but it wounds our pride. If somebody comes to us and says, man, over the last several months, I have seen such a change in you. It is amazing to watch the transformation that's taking place in your life. What is our response? Well, thank you for noticing, because I've been working hard at it. We want to take credit for it. We want to go, yes, that's right, God. I worked hard for this. And God's going, okay. Remember that whole stay connected thing? When you don't stay connected, you cannot produce fruit. And when your pride gets in the way, you're blocking me from producing fruit. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 literally says this: do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. You're just a branch. That's all we are. God says, you want to produce fruit? Just hang there, and I'll make it happen. You're like, no. I can't accept that. There's got to be something I've got to do. There's got to be something I've got to do, because I have to be able to take credit for something. So it hurts our pride. But I'll tell you the thing that I struggle with, and that's the third thing. It offends our intelligence. It wounds our pride. But it also challenges our insecurities. Several years ago, realized that it was far cheaper for me to change my own oil than to take it into a place that would change the oil for me. Now, this was several years ago, so it cost me like $15 to change the oil, but it would be like $30 to change the oil somewhere else. So I'm like, that's money in my pocket. I can change oil. How hard could it be? Well, after several cans of spilled oil, I kind of figured it out. And then I'm like, you know what? That wasn't that hard. I think I can do some other stuff. So I figured out how to change my own brake pads. Whew, awesome. And then you kind of start to do some other things. But there's something, if you ever worked on your car, you know that you occasionally, usually about a dozen times for each repair, have to go to the auto parts store. I'm not a person that likes to just reveal that I don't have the ability of doing something or that I don't know what you're talking about. So I would often go to the auto parts store and I would say, hey, this is the problem that I'm having. This is what's going on. And they'd be like, oh, not a problem at all. What you need to do is you need to get your torque wrench. You need to set it to 180, and then you need to take your camshaft, and you turn it this way, and you need to do that. And then the flux capacitor goes into this and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I should have known that. Thank you so much. I'd go home and I'd Google it for 12 hours trying to figure out what in the world this guy was talking about. Now, I could have just said, I really don't know what you're talking about. But that would have played into my insecurity. So I pretended. Anyone else ever pretended before? About 10 years ago, I was up in Michigan. My father-in-law was working on one of their cars. And now, my father-in-law grew up, his stepdad, was a master mechanic. ASE certified master mechanic. I mean, he could take anything apart, put it back together again. And like, he had grease on his fingertips. That was it. I get into a car, I grease everywhere. I'm messing with brakes, and somehow I've got grease all over me. I don't know how it works, but it does. But he just like would wash his hands, and he's done. And so my father-in-law grew up with this, and he changed engines out. He'd done all this stuff, and he knew more about cars than I probably, you know, could ever possibly imagine in my life. And so we went to the store together because he's like, hey, I'm doing this. Do you want to go with me? We're like, hey, auto parts store. It smells like grease. I love it. It's fantastic. They should make a cologne that smells like grease just for men. Women won't like it, but other men are like, dude, you smell great. I don't know what you got on, but you smell fantastic. And I went to the store, and here's this guy who's in his early 60s at this point in time and had worked on cars since he was like 13 years of age. And he walks up and he says, I need this part. And he's like, oh, okay, well, what kind of such and such is it? And do you need this, this, and this? And my mouth was probably open because he looked at me and goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, dude, you just told them that you didn't know what you were talking about. They're going to make fun of you after you leave. Because you didn't know what the such and such a what that goes to the connected thing and the, you know, the knee bone and the shin bone and all that. I didn't, you know. And he just stood there and he goes, well, tell me about it. So the guy lays it all out for him and pulls out the book and starts to show him how it's connected. It's like, oh, okay, awesome, thank you. And we walked away, and in my mind I'm going, huh, maybe I should try that. Because that was a whole lot shorter than going on Google for 12 hours trying to figure it out and then realizing that it's the wrong year of the car that you're working on. So the next time I go to the auto parts store, and I kid you not, I go in and I get something and I say, hey, I need X, Y, and Z. Oh, he goes, well, what size bolt or what this and what that? And I'm like, inside of me, a battle began to wage. Because not only was I standing there in front of some guy that's probably done it a billion times, but next to him was this little tiny woman who worked at the auto parts store who was listening to the conversation. And I'm going, there's no way. Inside my spirit, I'm like, okay, listen, you're an auto parts store. You can probably admit that you don't know what you're talking about to a guy in an auto parts store, but to a girl, I mean, you're going to look like a real idiot. And so back and forth, I'm standing, he's probably looking at me going, what is the matter with this guy? And I finally go, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, oh, okay. Lays it all out, shows me what it is, and I go back and I'm able to fix it. I'm going, that worked. You see, I think a lot of the reason that we are unwilling to simply remain is because it plays into every insecurity that we have. And so instead of remaining connected, we pretend we've got it. And we build up this beautiful facade, and everyone thinks we've got it all together until our world falls apart. Jesus ends this parable because he goes on from verse 7 and he adds some more things. But Jesus ends the parable in John chapter 15, verse 16, this way. You didn't choose me. I chose you. He goes, listen, you can pretend all you want, but the reality is you're a follower of Christ because I chose you. You didn't choose me. I wasn't missing. You were. And then he goes on to say something even more powerful. I appointed you. I chose you, and I have appointed you. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have things that I want you to accomplish in your life. It's not up to you. It's not about you. It's about me, because I chose you and I appointed you. You don't have to worry about whether or not you've got enough stuff to do what you're supposed to do, because I know that you do, because I'm giving it to you. I'm providing it for you. I have appointed you to bear and produce much lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. The moral of the story, what Jesus is saying is this: I got this. Just stay connected. Stop overcomplicating it. Stop letting your pride and your insecurities and your hurt and your pain and your past mistakes and your failures keep getting in the way. I've got this. Just stay connected. Jesus said, listen, my Father, your Father is the gardener. He's watching over every aspect of your life. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. He's pruning back so that you can become all that he's called you to be. He's watching over you so closely. He wants everything for you. He doesn't want you to miss out on anything. My Spirit, the Spirit that made his home in your heart, he's continually blessing you with everything that you need for the nurturing and the guiding and the teaching and the comfort of your life. Just stay connected. And me, Jesus says, I'm holding on to you. You're not holding on to me. Sometimes we hear that, right? Just hold on to Jesus. No. Our hands aren't big enough. But if he's the vine and we're the branches, he's holding on to us. And Jesus says, I am holding on to you. I will never let you go. Through me, you will produce absolutely everything that you need to be all that the Father has called you to be. But you've got to stay connected. Moral of the story is Jesus telling each and every one of us, I've got this. Stop trying so hard. Stop beating yourself up because you make mistakes and you fall short. I've got this. Just stay connected. Father, I thank you for making this so simple for us. But God, in all honesty, and you know this, as our Father, as our Creator, simple is sometimes very hard for us. God, I pray for every man and woman that's here this morning. I pray that they would not allow their quote-unquote intelligence to get in the way, believing that there's got to be more, there's got to be a catch, there's got to be something. God, instead, allow them just to chill, to take a deep breath, to allow their shoulders to drop, and to realize you've got it. Father, for those who are stressing out because of their pride, they believe that they've worked hard for this. And God, they have. But they have to realize it's you. You producing the fruit through them. And God, for all of those that are here like me, their struggle is not because of pride or because of intelligence. It's because of insecurities. And the fear that somebody's going to find out. And they just have to pretend a little longer and it'll all be okay. God, today I pray that we would just remember you've got us. You're watching over us. Your Spirit is filling us with everything we need. And Jesus Christ is holding on to us and will never let go. Just let us remain. Give us the strength to stay put so that we can become all you've called us to be. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.